I like to look at the book of Exodus. And we read chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Not that we just want to comment on chapter 1, but we read chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stool, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then they shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. We probably have all heard at one time or another that it has been said that the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And my grandfather used to tell me that if you go through the book of Genesis carefully, you have gone through the Bible. And that's true, but there are some things missing in the book of Genesis that we have in the book of Exodus. And that is redemption and the sanctuary. You know, we have pictures of the death of the Lord Jesus in Genesis. Who would not remember Genesis 22? But we do not have redemption, because redemption involves more than somebody dying for us. It means deliverance, being set free. See, the death of the Lord Jesus did not only pay the price, He did not only bear the penalty, He also set us free from the power of sin and Satan. from the world and from ourselves. We see that in these pictures, the blood on the door, the Red Sea, and the Jordan. Deliverance from sin, that is, from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin and Satan in the Red Sea, and deliverance from ourselves in the Jordan. Those 12 stones that are buried there in the Jordan speaks of us coming to an end in the death of Christ. We are a new creature in Christ, seeing that in the 12 stones set on the other side of Jordan, the resurrection side. So how important it is to understand, by the help of the Spirit of God, the spiritual lessons that we have in the Old Testament. It has been said, I think Mr. McIntosh is the one that has said it, that the Old Testament is a picture book that we understand in the light of the new. Beautiful pictures. Of course, we better be careful that we don't become fanciful in the use of the Old Testament. That is, unfortunately, sometimes something that manifests itself amongst the saints, even among us. You know, we have to ask the Lord for grace that we do not become fanciful and let the mind go wild when it comes to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, obviously referring to the deliverance of the children of Israel, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That included the children, didn't it? And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after all evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world is come, or are come. So there we have a New Testament scripture that certainly gives us authority to look at these events that took place in connection with the deliverance of the children of Israel and apply the principles that we learned there to ourselves. In Romans chapter 15, we read, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's in the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that all Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Timothy knew the Scriptures from a child. That was the Old Testament. And that these Scriptures make him wise unto salvation and help him and us how to live. So what a wonderful book we have. And in this deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, we learn tremendous spiritual lessons. And now, We know of the story of Joseph being sold into Egypt, and here he rose to power there in Egypt. Then the famine came, and his brethren came to him and were reconciled to him, and they were given the best of Egypt, Pharaoh said was before them. That was the land of Goshen. So that is presently true of us that have come to the Lord Jesus. We have given a place near our Joseph. That's what he said, come. He wanted them to be near himself. And while we are in the world, we have a place where we apart, live apart with our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was really not their blessing. God had promised the land of promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he had told Abraham in Genesis 15 that the sins of the Canaanites were not yet full, and he couldn't yet lead them into what he had promised to them. And he predicted that they would live in a land, and then a deliverer would be raised up and they would be delivered. The time had come at this time of which we have read in the book of Exodus. Another king arose that didn't know Joseph. It doesn't necessarily mean they didn't know that there had been a man like Joseph, but it is believed that a new dynasty arose. You know, there were more than 20 dynasties in Egypt. I don't know, don't remember exactly how many dynasties, but history tells us how many dynasties there were in Egypt. And a new king arose who didn't know Joseph, of a new dynasty, and here he observes that these Israelites are multiplying and become mightier than the Egyptians. And their concern, his concern, was not so much that they would take over power, but that they would lose the service of these Israelites. He wanted them to continue as slaves to Pharaoh. What is Pharaoh a picture of? Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. Egypt is a picture of the world. You see, and Satan still today wants to keep people in bondage to Satan. And so we see the tactics applied by this king to try to reduce the numbers of the children of Israel so that they would not be able to leave, that they would continue to be slaves. Well, that's what the devil is trying to do. He wants us to be his slaves. But God wants us to be delivered, not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin and Satan. So he raises up a deliverer. But these tactics, at first, he tries to reduce them by putting heavy burdens upon them. But the more he did that, the more they multiplied and grew. Then he tells the midwives, kill the baby boys. Why did he want them to kill the baby boys? Well, the Israelites would have lost their identity if there wouldn't have been any boys. I suggest to you, beloved saints of God, that the devil is out, especially in our day, just like then, to get the boys. I have the feeling, as I move amongst the saints of God, that there are more spiritually exercised girls amongst God's people than spiritually exercised boys. I said that once, and a brother says, I have paid attention to that, and in his mind, he said, the relationship is about 3 to 1. 3 spiritual girls to 1 spiritual boy. I haven't followed that close, but I'm convinced that the devil is out to get the boys and ruin them because the Christian testimony, the assembly, cannot really continue, can it, if they are not young men saved and mean business and grow up with spiritual exercise? Well, be aware of the tactics of the devil. And then he tells the midwives, you kill the boys. Of course, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. But we have a sister in the meeting that didn't grow up amongst the gathered saints, but she was with a group of Christians. And when she was a little girl, she came to her mother and said, I want to get saved. You know what the mother said? You're too young. You're too young. What a shameful thing. You know, what a sad thing for a mother to say that. She was really doing what Pharaoh was suggesting here. Here this girl was under conviction, under exercise. You might say the Spirit of God was trying to bring her into life and she quenches it. You know, sad when that kind of a thing happened. A little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 may enter into heaven through Christ the open door. We don't have to wait till we're 12 years old or older. It's true that the Lord Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, went into the temple for the first time, but that doesn't mean that nobody can come to know God through Christ and be saved at an earlier age. My dad died. Allow me to tell you that story, more than almost 3 years ago. And the grandkids came, and one of my granddaughters, less than 4 years old, I didn't want her to be scared, so I took her by the hand and took her to the coffin to look at Opa. See, in German, Opa is grandpa. I said, you know, Elizabeth, this is really not Opa. This is the house in which he lived. You know, Opa himself is now with the Lord Jesus. That stuck in her mind. She couldn't get that out of her mind. And she was staying not at our house, at somebody else's house, and she came back to that again and again. How can I make sure that I'm going to be in heaven? Less than 4 years old. And they said to her, well, Elizabeth, heaven is a clean place. It's a holy place. No sin can come there. And sin is like dirt, you know. And you know, we all have sinned. And Elizabeth knew that she hadn't always been obedient. And the only way that we can get into heaven is if that sin is washed off. That dirt is washed off. And the only way it can be washed off is if you come to the Lord Jesus, accept Him as Savior. Little Elizabeth did that. Right then and there. And up to this day, she will tell you, when I was at that house, at the time when Opa died, that's when I came to know the Lord Jesus. Do you dare to question her childlike faith? Well, wonderful. Little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 may enter into heaven. Well, when that does not succeed, and let me say that before I say something else. These midwives really didn't say the truth when they were called before Pharaoh to answer why they didn't carry out his commandment. And some people have used that and other scriptures, like when David's wife lied about David being sick. She had put that image in the bed to mislead those who were to kill him. They have used these scriptures as if it would be justified at times to lie. Well, that is really a very bad use of the Word of God. What it does manifest is that while these women had faith and would rather obey God than man, they didn't have perfect faith. And God recognized the faith that they did have and honored them for it. I'm afraid that's how it is oftentimes in you and my life, that our faith is not perfect. I have to admit that. I think when we all honestly look at our lives, we haven't always been perfect in faith. But I hope there is faith. And God will recognize it. And God will reward it. You know, he doesn't even rebuke these women. He builds them houses. Gives them houses. Families. He didn't give them property. He gave them families. Well, when he finds out that it didn't work, then he gives orders to his subjects, all under his command, to kill the baby boys by throwing them into the river. To me, that's a tremendous spiritual lesson. And for the young people here, this is still what the devil is trying to do through his subjects. He wants to use his subjects, his children, to drag the children of God's people into the river. What does the river speak of? If you have ever heard anything about Egypt, you know that without the Nile, Egypt wouldn't exist. It's a desert, you know. The population centers are along the Nile. It's the life stream of Egypt. Or spiritually applied, it speaks typically of the life stream of this world. There are some oases in Egypt where some people live, but not many people can live there. The main population centers are along the Nile. The life stream of Egypt. It's the life stream of this world. By submerging the kids into the life stream of this world, it leads to sure, certain spiritual death. I think that's the lesson I gather from that. And be aware, dear young people, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. It doesn't mean that you cannot have any contact with anybody in the world. If you have contact with those in the world, it is for the purpose of giving them to know the Lord Jesus, to talk to them about it, and try to bring them into the wonderful position where we are, to be children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. But we don't turn to them for friendship, because they're going to drag us into the river, and it will be to our spiritual harm. Well, we find in Pharaoh's daughter, here Moses is born now, the deliverer. And when he was born, they saw the child beautiful. I believe and agree with what others have said, that by faith they saw in that child Moses, the deliverer of the children of Israel. And they hid him by faith for 3 months. Faith is always based on the word of God. They must have had some promise to which they clung when by faith they hid that boy for 3 months. But then they couldn't hide him anymore. It seems to be evident that they were living near Pharaoh's palace, because when the mother made that basket to put the boy in, Pharaoh's daughter came to take a bath at the river and found that basket. That indicates that they must have been living near the palace. But Miriam, the sister, performs a wonderful service. And I like to suggest to the young people here that hopefully you will perform that service when the need arises. What is it that she performed in her service? She brought baby Moses back into the bosom of the mother. Isn't that wonderful? She watched over him. While he was in that basket, she was obviously older. She was the oldest. Aaron was only 3 years older than Moses, he couldn't have possibly watched his baby brother, but Miriam was old enough to watch him. And when Pharaoh's daughter came, she asked, "Should I get you a midwife?" You know, and she fetches the mother. Sometimes what we experience is that there is some measure of alienation coming in between parents and children. And other young people that go on for the Lord might be able to perform that service to bring the alienation to an end, you might say, or to bring the child back into the bosom of the mother. But now in Pharaoh's daughter, she represents Pharaoh's court. We see now that she says, "I want that boy for myself." She wants to adopt him. And it looks for 40 years as if that tactic of the enemy to get the deliverer of the people of Israel to become mighty in Pharaoh's court and to be lost for God's people and for God's purposes. It took a long time, you know, before I'm sure the faith of these parents was rewarded, and that it proved that their faith was not placed wrongly. It's a wonderful thing. We don't know how long he was in the home of his parents. I'm sure not just till he was 2 or 3 years old. You know, when it says till he was weaned, then he was turned over to Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure there was plenty of opportunity before that had to take place for his parents to inform him about the knowledge of the true and living God. And eventually, that brought fruit. When he was 40 years old, he decided he didn't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he identified with those persecuted and abused Hebrews. But what we find, and that's very important, is that all he had in mind at that time to ease their circumstances, to make life more bearable for them, had he succeeded, not having the mind of the Lord, that was his idea, had he succeeded, he would have made them comfortable in Egypt. You know, but God allowed these circumstances to be as bad as they were for his people so that the desire would be aroused to be delivered. To remember Egypt, although it's the best of Egypt where we are, the land of Goshen, believed to have been the delta area of the Nile, the fruitful area, that's not our portion. God has promised the promised land to our fathers, and that's where our portion is. You know, sometimes I believe that God allows difficult circumstances in our lives to wean us from the world, you know, to look beyond this life. Quite encouraging for me to get to India and Africa and see the interest in the gospel. How wide open the door is. I'm sure Phil can tell us that of South America too. Why is it? These people will never have much of this world's good. They will never have much here. To the poor, the gospel is preached, the Lord Jesus said. You try to give out tracts over here, and how many will accept them? Over there, you cannot pass them out as fast as they reach for it. I have a picture at home where the brethren were giving out gospel tracts, and they're being mocked. They're being mocked. You know, they couldn't possibly pass them out as fast as people were reaching for them. It's quite a thrill to see that kind of an interest. And they knew it was gospel literature that was being passed out. Well, anyway, So Moses rose up in Pharaoh's court, and he became a man mighty in word and deed, as we read in the Word of God. And the history tells us that he was a mighty general in the Egyptian army, won great battles for the Egyptians, and that Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter had no son, that he was in line to the throne of Egypt. I remember Brother Armstead Berry said once at a conference, if he had not made the right choice, all he would be now is one of those mummies in Egypt, you know. But, you know, he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elias, you know. What a mighty man of God he became. But he had to turn his back on what, humanly speaking, was a glorious future. You know, at that time, there was no mightier power in the world than the power of Egypt. But he turned his back on it. He cast in his lot with those Hebrews. But it has been said that when he killed the Egyptian, it was in the energy of the flesh. And that will never do for anybody to try to help God's people in the energy of the flesh. You do well to remember that. The flesh profits nothing. And so then when he wants to make peace between the two Hebrews that were fighting, they said, who has made you ruler? And in Acts chapter 7, although there was only one man that said that, it is presented as if the people of Israel said it. You know, you read it for yourself. What he expressed would have been expressed by anybody else if he had confronted them about the same thing. A wrong spirit manifested and fighting with each other. Well, it became known that he had slain that Egyptian and he fled into the land of Midian. It's been said he wasn't ready to deliver God's people, neither were God's people ready to be delivered. They had to go through more trouble yet before he could be sent back. But what was most important as far as Moses himself was concerned is that he had to get God's thoughts and purposes concerning God's people. And in Psalm 103, we have a verse that is very helpful. In verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Well, Moses did not know God's ways at the time when he wanted to give relief to his brethren. He learned that behind the wilderness. You know, he learned that behind the wilderness when God met him in that burning bush. Then he was given to understand what God's purpose was concerning these people. And he is sent back to deliver them. But he also thought, because of the position that he occupied in Egypt, that was going to be used to help his brethren. You know, he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. A mighty man there. What a spiritual lesson that is. He had to go behind the wilderness to become a shepherd and to feed the flock of somebody else. And what do we learn from the Word of God? That a shepherd was an abomination to an Egyptian. Isn't that remarkable? The one that was in line to the throne of Egypt has to get off his big horse. Had to be humbled before he was fit to lead God's people. Well, I hope we all learn that lesson, that the flesh profits nothing, that we cannot do anything for God in the energy of the flesh, that it has to be in the energy of the Spirit, and with humility and meekness to carry on as He enables us to carry on for God. But I hope we get a clear understanding that God's purpose is to save out of the world a people for His name. Acts 15. Just like He delivered these Israelites from Egypt, He wants to deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1. That the Lord Jesus gave Himself to deliver us from this present evil world. You know, in John chapter 17, He says that they are not of this world, even as He was not of the world. We're in it, and He prays that we be kept, but we're not of it. See, the world, sometimes we have it in the Word of God as the people in it. For instance, for God so loved the world. That doesn't mean He loves this system of which Satan is God and prince. The Word of God tells us that the devil is the God and prince of this world. He doesn't love that system, but He loves the people in the world. For God so loved the world. But generally, when we read of the world, like in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, it's the system away from God over which Satan is God and prince. And God has taken us out of it. And you better recognize that, that is His will concerning us. That we don't look at ourselves to be part of this world system. And that is not just the world of entertainment, but certainly is part of that system. You know, and we're bringing sometimes that system into our very own. You know, we have deteriorated as Christians, generally speaking, when it comes to understanding what is of the world and what is not. I've often related when I came to this country in 1953, it was generally understood by Christians, not only brethren, that the TV was not a thing to be introduced into Christian home. A brother who traveled amongst the saints I used to be with, he said, when I come to a city and I'm going to look for the house of a brother, I only have the address. I find the street, and then I drive down the street and I look for the house on which there is no antenna. That was the house of the brother, see. We also understood generally in the Christian profession and among fundamental circles that we don't go to the ball games of the major leagues. You know, that has changed, hasn't it? Unfortunately. We don't seem to know anymore what the world is. You know, and we expose ourselves to the influences of the world. Let us beware, because Satan's tactics had not changed. You know, but how wonderful. Moses becomes the meekest man of all the earth when he is behind the wilderness shepherding the sheep there. That certainly wasn't characteristic of him when he slew that Egyptian, was it? But he became the meekest man. And now he was in a state that God could use him for the deliverance of his people. Then he sent back to deliver them. But there was something in Moses' life that God needed to be dealing with before he could really use him. When he started on his way, God meets him in the end. He was going to slay Moses. Why? Because he had not circumcised his second son. And when you read the account, you don't have the time to do it, you will find that it was evidently his wife that prevented him from doing it. The oldest son was circumcised, but not the second son. But then why did God have a controversy with Moses when his wife was the reason why he didn't circumcise the son? Moses was the head of that family and not his wife. He had a controversy with the man. So I sometimes have said, sisters, allow your husband to be the spiritual leader in the family. And husbands, be a spiritual leader. You know, lead the family in a spiritual way by enforcing scriptural principles or setting the standard of scriptural principles in your home. Well, she has to circumcise the child, and she calls him a bloody husband. It becomes evident that he must have sent her back to Midian. Because later on, when the deliverance of the people of Israel is complete, when they're completely delivered from Pharaoh and Egypt, then she comes back. You know, father-in-law brings her back to join him. So there are these different types of Christ in the church, and Moses is one of them. And in Joseph's case, you know, we find that there is a Gentile bride sharing in the glory of Joseph. Picture of the coming day when Israel is restored to the Lord, they will find a Gentile bride sharing the glory of the Lord. And in Isaac and Rebekah's case, the side is brought out, not rejection like with Joseph, that he is in the promised land. And the bride was to be brought to where he was, not he to be brought where the bride was. You know, the promised land is a picture of the heavenly places where we are blessed. That's where our Isaac is. And the Spirit of God will woo us, win our hearts for our Isaac, and to link us with him in glory. But with Moses, we don't have that side of Isaac or Joseph. But I like to suggest that the fact that she was sent back to Midian until the deliverance of the children of Israel was complete, that the church is not a help to the Lord in restoring his earthly people. He takes us out of this world, you know, before he really deals with Israel. But Moses now is ready. In chapter 5, or before we even go to chapter 5, Moses in chapter 4, he said to God, maybe they don't want to listen to me. They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. he cast on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it, from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. Put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. Put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the later sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto my voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Notice there are three signs given to Moses. The first two are to make them believe. The last sign is not to make them believe. If they didn't believe these two signs, then the only thing that was left for them was judgment. The water turning into blood speaks of that. The first plague that falls upon the land of Egypt is that the whole river becomes blood, signifying that God's judgment is upon all that to which the world turns for pleasure and refreshment. Well, but what are these two signs that were to make them believe? I believe this rod becoming a serpent speaks of them being under the power, typically speaking now, of Satan. You know, man has turned himself over through listening to the voice of the devil to his control. They needed to be delivered from that power. A rod speaks of that. You know, a rod speaks of power. The scepter of his kingdom is righteousness. But here, man, through his disobedience and listening to the voice of the serpent, has become a slave to Satan. And just like the children of Israel were to Pharaoh, and they needed to be delivered from that power. Leprosy, the hand becoming leprous, is probably less difficult to understand. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the scripture. And it speaks of what they were as individuals, away from God. They were sinful. They needed to be delivered from their sinful condition. Wonderful lessons, aren't they? You and I need to be delivered from our sinful condition and from the power of the devil. And the work of the Lord Jesus has done that for us, those of us who have come to believe him. And so wonderful to see these lessons. But in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I do in the midst thereof. That refers to those 10 plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. And in chapter 5, for the first time now, Moses faces Pharaoh. Moses had been told by the Lord that the Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go, you know, and that's why he had to bring these judgments upon Egypt. But it is very significant to read and understand what is communicated here in chapter 5. Verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, what is clearly indicated that when they were to bring sacrifices, they were to worship the Lord. What do we find in Christendom, even many dear children of God? What do they think? That the service of Christians predominantly consists of evangelization. Isn't that right? You know, the moment somebody is saved, they try to send them out on the street to convert others, you know. I enjoy what Brother Clausen once pointed out. I had not heard that before, applied that way. That nobody was to go to war if he had just been married or had built a house. For a year, he was to stay at home. What's the lesson? Before he would go out to battle, he was to come into the enjoyment of what he had gotten, a wife and his house. You know, you cannot expect somebody that is saved today to tomorrow go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't even know what he has come into. You know, I'm not saying that you can never say a word for the Lord Jesus when you are newly saved, but it certainly is necessary that you have something to tell them when you go. Now, the Apostle Paul, we know from Acts that from day one, when he was saved, you know, he testified that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. Of course, that is not necessarily what you and I are able to do the day that we are saved. But the point is, that I want to stress is worship comes before service. You know, we are holy priests according to 1 Peter chapter 2. That is our priesthood Godward. And then we are royal priests manward to show forth the excellencies, I'm giving David's rendering, of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, that which is for God comes first. You know, they were to be redeemed to bring sacrifices to God, but they couldn't do it in Egypt. They couldn't do it in Egypt. They had to go a 3-day journey into the desert. To the wilderness. Pharaoh puts 4 compromises before them throughout this struggle with these 10 plagues. The first compromise is worship Jehovah in the land. The second compromise is don't go very far. The third compromise is leave your children in Egypt. The fourth compromise is leave your possessions in Egypt. I suggest that that is exactly what the devil is trying to do in our day and age. Trying to make people believe that they are worshiping God when they don't even know God. You know, when they're still part of this world system. And the devil has religion for man. And he leads many into hell by way of religion. I visited a man who lives next door to the Bylands because he happens to be a German fellow. He said to me, it doesn't make any difference what anybody believes. I believe everybody should believe something, but it doesn't make any difference, he said, what somebody believes, as long as they are sincere in what they're believing. You see? Well, no. You have to come to know God the way he has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. And there has to be a clear-cut separation from the world system. A three-day journey. It has been suggested by another that that speaks of death coming in, you know, the three-day journey. The only thing that will effectively separate you and me from this world system in our own hearts is the death of the Lord Jesus, if we really intelligently enter into it. There's a clear-cut then separation from this world system. We have died to the world and all that it has to offer. There's a man in Brazil that was an astrologer before he was saved. You know. And then he got saved. He had a long hair like a hippie, you know, but it didn't take him long. He realized that had to come off. It didn't fit for a Christian. And then after a while, somebody came and wanted to make use of his services as an astrologer. You know what he said? That astrologer died. Beautiful, that astrologer died. I hope we manifest that same kind of an attitude as to anything that we might have been engaged in before we were saved, that dead to death, and we have turned our way back to it. We have taken that three-day journey into the wilderness and are now able to worship God. You cannot continue in the world system, and you have to go very far. They said, the second compromise, don't go very far. Ride the fence, you know. The Old Testament prophet says, how long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If Jehovah is God, serve him. In Revelation chapter 3, being lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, it's the same kind of a thing, you know. And people try to take the best of both worlds. That is not going very far. There has to be a clear-cut separation in our hearts and in our minds that we take that position outside of the world, and that includes the religious world, outside the camp bearing his reproach.